Hello, everyone. We are continuing on with Thomas Manton's A Practical Exposition of the Lord's Prayer. And last time we started the part of the prayer, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And he went through 2 points to start: the substance of the petition and then the circumstances of it. And the substance, Thy will be done. And there, the matter, which is the will of God. And the request, Thy will be done. And then he went on to the circumstances in earth as it is in heaven. And then he brought us up to where he says, I come to the points. And that's where we left off last time. And Lord willing, we're going to continue on with those for this reading. I'll go ahead and begin. He says, again, I come to the points. They are three. Number one, it concerns them very much that would, in prayer, own God as a Father and pretend a respect to His glory and kingdom. And that's not just make-believe, but want that and have a respect to His glory and kingdom, to see that His will be done here upon earth. If you want to own God as a Father and have respect to His glory and kingdom, you will want His will to be done on earth. Number two, it is the Lord that gives to will and to do those things which are pleasing in His sight. Number three, God does not only look to this, that His will be done, but to the manner and how it is done. Point number one, it concerns them very much that would, in prayer, own God as a Father and pretend, or again, desire a respect to His glory and kingdom, to see that His will be done here upon earth. He says, I shall prove it, first, by the arguments intimated in the point. Number one, as we pray to God, we should see His will be done upon a double account, as real and successful. Number one, as we would express a reality and sincerity in prayer. They mock God that pray they might do His will, yet have no care to do it, that declaim against their lusts, and again, generally, lusts are any corrupt desire of the heart. So they declaim against them, yet hug them and keep them warm in their bosoms. We more often pray from our memories than our consciences, and more often from our consciences than our affections. From our memory, as we repeat words by rote, without sense or feeling or consideration of the importance of them. From our consciences rather than affections, Austin or Augustine observes of himself, while he was under the power of his lusts, again, any corrupt desire, including the sexual ones, but any corrupt desire of the heart, he would pray against concupiscence, but his heart would say, but Lord, not yet, for I am afraid lest God should hear me. Conscience tells us that such things must be done and asked. Thus we put a little of our conscience in prayer, but nothing of affection and serious desire. Many would be loath that God should take them at their words when they seem to resign up themselves to His will and think of parting with their lusts. Again, these corrupt desires. They're actually afraid that God will actually hear them because they still are holding on to these corrupt desires. It is bitter and irksome to them. As Michael's husband, went after her going and weeping, 2 Samuel 3:16. Now, if we would manifest our prayers to be real, we should labor to perform the same. Otherwise, we are but like those soldiers which spat upon Christ and buffeted Him and cried, Hail, King of the Jews. So it is but a mockage to say, Thy will be done, yet have no care to actually do it. Matthew 15, verse 8, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouths and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. There is no reality in the prayer, whatever be in it, if the heart be not in it. Some men's prayers are but the fruit of wit and memory, others but the results of their judgments, what is fit to be done, rather than of their hearts, what they desire to be done. And they are only good so far as they do more solemnly express God's right, not their inward desires. So that's point one, is we would express a reality and sincerity in prayer. Point two, if we would have our prayers successful. Psalm 66, 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Clearly, if we will not do God's will, there is no reason he should regard our will. If I regard iniquity in my heart, there may be sin in the heart, but if I regard it there, God will not hear me if I entertain an affection to it. When the wind blows, some cold air will get into the chamber, though the door be shut never so close. But to leave the door open for it does not argue such a care of health as is requisite. There will be sin in the children of God, but it is not allowed. Love to any known sin makes our prayers to God to be without success. So Proverbs 28, verse 9, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. God uses often the law of retaliation. We'll pay home sinners in their own coin. We will not hear him, therefore he will not hear us. The same argument we have to urge to God in prayer that God has to urge us for duty and obedience. What argument will you use to awaken your confidence and affection? By the blood of Christ, we have boldness to come to him, Hebrews 10, verse 19, and Ephesians 3, verse 12. This is not only an argument to be urged in expectation of mercy, but also in the enforcement of duty. When God beseeches you by the bowels of Christ to do his will and to mind his work. Bowels, I believe, are like compassion. And sometimes they say bowels of mercy. If the blood of Christ cannot prevail with us to bring us up to the will of God, how can we expect it should prevail with God to bring us in returns of blessing? When God speaks, we slight him. Therefore, when we speak, God may cast off our prayers. God speaks more wisely to us than we can to him. We stammer and lisp and speak foolishly in our prayers to God. There is far more reason why we should hear God than God hear us, for there is more equity in his precepts than there is reason in our prayers. And we are bound to obey God's will more than he is to grant our request. And therefore, if we would not have God turn away his ear from our prayers, we should not turn away our ears from hearing his law and counsel. John 9, verse 31, now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. It is a general maxim, those which were ready to deprave Christ's actions were possessed of the truth of this, if any man worship him and do his will, him he heareth, John 9, verse 31. It is not enough to keep up a form of worshiping, but we must be tender of his will. That is the way to get a gracious answer. And thus, as we pray, we are bound. So that was point one. As we pray to God, we should see his will be done upon a double account as real and successful. Point two, as God's children, so we must do his will. Malachi 1 verse 6, if I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Relations to God are not bare titles and grounds, whereby we may expect favor from God, but they carry in their bosom obligations to duty on our part. Many will give God good words and fair titles, but there's no care had of complying with his will. Nay, your owning that relation will aggravate your sin and be a witness against you, if you own the relation and don't obey him. you owned me, your father, and have not done my will. So Matthew 12, verse 50, whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. These may be sure of a comfortable relation to God, and that God will own them in that claim when they make it their business to do his will. Otherwise, you reproach God rather than worship him. When you do your own will and call God Father, you lay the devil's brats at his door. You pretend to God and take his name upon you. Therefore, those that say, Our Father, must also say, Thy will be done. Point three, those that would have respect to God's glory must do his will. This is an honor of God when you are at his command. God gloried in Abraham. Rather Cyrus than Abraham is there meant, as the context shows. See Isaiah 46, verse 11. In Isaiah 41, verse 2, the man from the east whom I have called to my foot. When you are at his beck, ready to go step by step with God, as God leads you, you are ready to follow. It was the honor of the centurion that had his soldiers at such a command that when he said to one, go, he went, and to another, come, and he came, Matthew chapter 8. So it is God's honor when he can bid you do nothing but you are ready to obey, though with the greatest hazard and loss of all, even though it might cost you those things. Point four, our subjection to his kingdom. God stands upon his authority. What is a king without obedience? Christ is never received as king but where his will is obeyed. Otherwise, we mock him with an empty title by calling him king and not behaving as his subjects. The high priest's servant said, Hail, King of the Jews, in mockage. Thus it is to own him as king when we will not yield obedience. Then do we desire that his kingdom may come indeed and in power when we resolve to do his will, to love as God will have us, and hate, fear, and hope as God will. Psalm 143, verse 10, Thou art my God, teach me to do thy will. If you own God as sovereign, you must be in subjection to his will. Thus this prayer will yield us arguments as we own him as a father, as we profess respect to his glory and kingdom. So again, the overall point we're in is concerns them very much that would in prayer own God as a father to show respect to his glory and kingdom, to see that his will be done here upon earth. And then again, he said, I prove it first by the arguments intimated in the point. And that's the section we just did. Now he continues, secondly, I shall bring other arguments to persuade this, to make conscience of God's will. Number one, the example of Christ Jesus, who wholly or fully yielded up himself to the will of God, and will you stand upon your terms? John 5, verse 30, I seek not mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Christ did not seek to please his human, his own natural will, but the will of his Father. This is true religion, to be like him whom we worship. Now, we are never like Christ until we make doing of God's will to be the great business of our lives. Wherefore does he come into the world, or why did he come into the world? He tells you to do his Father's will. Luke 2, verse 49, Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? This was his sole employment, so it should be ours if we have the same mind which Christ had. Number two, consider God's right. We are not at our own dispose, but at the Lord's use. God has a right in us as he created us. The perfection of everything lies in fulfilling the Creator's will, for that is the end or purpose, wherefore or why they were made. The creatures are all thy servants and continue this day according to thine ordinances. Psalm 119, verse 91. We owe our being and all we have from him. We see among men dependence begets observance. A man that lives upon another will be careful to please him. You hold all by the indulgence and bounty of God. Therefore, it should be your study to do his will. Jesus Christ has bought you, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20, glorify the Lord in your souls and bodies, which are God's. That is God's which he has bought. A servant that was bought when men were sold for slaves, he was his master's money. So his strength, time, service belonged to his master. We are God's because he has bought us. Therefore, we cannot live as we will. For this is the property of a servant, that he cannot live as he will. Again, as God has begotten us anew, regenerated us, what is the aim of his grace? That we should no longer live in the flesh to the lust of men, but to do the will of God, 1 Peter 4, verse 2. It is the aim of grace to cure the disorders of the will and to bring us to a stricter bond of duty and service to God. And indeed, if grace has had its fruit and power upon you, you will give up yourselves to God. Canticles or Song of Solomon 7, verse 10, I am my beloved's. You are your beloved's to be used by him as he pleases. So that unless you will retract your vows, you will make conscience of doing the will of God, for he has a manifest right in you. Point 3, consider our own incapacity. There is great reason why our wills should be given up to the will of God, because we are not able to manage them ourselves. By the law of nations, fools and madmen must have a guardian. They have lost the dominion and power over themselves. They are to be ruled by another. They are slaves by nature that must be guided by another. Titus 3, verse 3. So I believe those are laws that take care of people who can't take care of themselves, maybe have lost their mind or inability to take care of themselves. He continues, we are all by nature fools, and it is the greatest mischief that can be to be left to our own wills. Fools, certainly somewhat in nature, especially compared to God, and then certainly spiritually. And therefore, when God requires the resignation of our wills, it is but as the taking of a sword out of a madman's hand, which will be the cause of his own mischief and ruin. He has a quote, no man is hurt by any but himself, though he may be troubled by others. Now, since we cannot manage our own will, it is fit we should have a guardian, and who is more wise than God, to govern us. A merchant, though he owns the ship and has stored it with goods, yet because he has no skill in the art of navigation, he suffers or allows the pilot to guide it. Certainly we shall but shipwreck ourselves unless we give up ourselves to be guided by the Spirit of God according to his will. Point 4, the benefit that accrues to us by doing his will. We shall have his favor here and his glory hereafter. His favor here, which is that which endears us to God, Acts 13, verse 22, I have found a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. These are men after God's own heart that do his will. And though we have great infirmities, yet because we are bent to do his will, they will be passed over, as David had his infirmities. Yet because it was in his heart to do the will of God, therefore this is a man after mine own heart, as God says. And you shall have the glory of God hereafter, 1 John 2, verse 17. The world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Those things that our wills carry us to, they perish. The inclination of our heart carries us to the world, riches, honors, and pleasures, but the will of God carries us to an everlasting estate. The world passeth away in the lust thereof. There will a time come when those things we will and are so strongly addicted to and lust for, again, desire after corruptly, will be gone. We shall have no relish, no savor in them, no appetite to them. When men are leaving the world, then they cry out how the world has deceived them. But now he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Never any repented of doing the will of God. They never regretted it. This will stick by us to all eternity and bring us to everlasting happiness. Now he has some uses. Use number one, to show how far they are from any sincere respect to God, that upon the least occasion transgress his will and break through bonds and restraints that God has set to them. The heart is never right but when it lies under the awe of a command. Many will fear a punishment, but it is said in Proverbs 13, verse 13, he that feareth the commandment, if the commandment stands in his way, he dares not break through. It is more than a hedge of thorns, or if lions stood in the way. But on the other side, when men make no bones of a commandment, when they will transgress for a pair of shoes, as the prophet says, when every small temptation is enough to draw them off from God, it shows how little sincere respect they have to God. Use number two, it serves to press us to a more tender regard to the will of God. To this end, consider these motives. Number one, his absolute authority to command. 1 Timothy 6, verse 15, who is the blessed and the only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. His will is enough. I am the Lord. You shall do thus and thus. Number two, consider the equity of what he has commanded. Romans 7, verse 12, the commandment is holy, H-O-L-Y, and just and good. Nothing God commands but what is agreeable to his own nature and what is suited to our benefit. It is no burden to live justly, soberly, and holily, or in a holy manner, in communion with God. It is not a burden, but a great advantage. The yoke of Christ is a bountiful yoke. Our service and duty has its own reward in the very mouth and bosom of it. It is no great wrong to us to govern our affections, to live soberly, chastely, or in a chaste manner, and in the exercise of holy services. Here is nothing but what raises and sublimates the nature of man. If the commandment of God had been to offer our children in sacrifice, or any of those barbarities which were practiced among the Gentiles, yet this had been enough, I am the Lord. But when he has given such holy and good commands, which makes you live more like men, like reasonable creatures, you should be tender of the Lord's will. Number three, to be given up to our own will is a great judgment. When the Lord has a mind to destroy a people, he gives them up to their own will. Psalm 81, verse 12, Israel would none of me, so I gave them up. Gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. It is the greatest judgment which can be laid upon any creature, that he may have his own will. A man may be given up to Satan, yet recover, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 5, deliver such an one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. He may be given up to Satan for his exercise and trial, but when he is given up to himself, to the sway of his own heart, to be besotted with his own counsels, and to have his own lusts, again, corrupt his own corrupt desires. What a heavy judgment is this. When Balaam would not be satisfied, God said to him, go, Numbers 22, verse 35. He had his answer before, again and again, but he would be inquiring still. Go, and that was his punishment. Number four, it is the truest liberty to be subject to the will of God. Then, when the Son of God shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. John 8, verse 36. How does the Son of God make us free? Not from duty, but for duty. He that lies under the dominion and power of any sin is a very slave. But then, are we free indeed when we are loosed, not from a due subjection to God, but from the power of the devil? It is not liberty to be free to do what we please, good or evil, but the more determined we are to good, the more freedom. For that is a liberty which comes nearest to the liberty of God, who is a most free agent and yet cannot sin. Such a liberty is in God, Christ, and the angels in heaven. Surely they do not live a slavish life that are ever praising and lauding of God. It will be the greatest pleasure in the issue to deny our own will and to do the will of God. The more we are enlarged for this, the greater is our happiness. Then we have the happiness of the spirits of just men. None among men have greater happiness than glorified saints, yet none have less of their own will. Why should we account that a bondage? Why should we count something as bondage, which is part of our happiness? In heaven, glorified spirits, there are not complaining of any burden. They're not doing that, the saints in heaven. Yet they have no will of their own, but they will and nil, that's, I believe, a phrase, will and nil, as God does. So they do positive or nil, they don't do as God does. Number five, he that has a heart bent to do the will of God, he has the clearest knowledge of the mind of God. John 7:17, he that will do the will of God, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God. It is not the sharpness of parts that pierces into a truth, especially into a controverted truth, when the dust of contention is raised. But he that is most close in walking with God, it is he that knows his mind. A blunt iron, when hot and in the fire, will pierce deeper into an inch board than a sharper tool that is cold. So a man that has pure affections for God, a heart to do the will of God, pierces deeper many times into controverted truth and sees more of the mind of God in that truth than a man of parts does, or abilities. Parts or abilities, more generally. There are many mistakes about the will of God. Now make conscience of obedience. Do not consult with the interest of your own private passions, and then you shall know the mind of God. It is just with God to withhold the light from them. It is just for him to do that, to withhold the light from them that consult with their lusts and interests and carnal humors, for these blind the mind, and only like and dislike things as they shall relish with their lusts, their corrupt desires. Number six, God will surely punish the violation of his will. This implies two things. Number one, that God takes notice of it. He observes whether his will be done, yes or no. The Rechabites were tender of the commandment of their dead father, who could not take cognizance of their actions, but it was the will of their father, and they would keep to the will of the dead. Jeremiah 35, verse 14. But now the Lord sees whether his will be kept, yes or no. Proverbs 15, verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Wherever you are, God is with you. As the prophet said of Gehazi, went not mine heart with thee? 2 Kings 5, verse 26, meaning his prophetical spirit. The Lord's spirit goes along with us wherever we go. He observes what we do. When Jesus Christ was in the throng, he said, who is it that toucheth me? He was sensible that virtue passed out from him when one touched him by faith. So in the throng of creatures, we depend upon God. He knows what virtue goes out to preserve you and me in being. These are fit instances to engenerate in our minds a sense of God's omniscience. Number two, he will severely punish. James 4, verse 12. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. There are many lawgivers in the world that have power of life and death, but that is only of life temporal. And there is one lawgiver that can reward with eternal life and punish with eternal death. So God truly and properly has the power of life and death. Therefore, since he can punish so severely, we should not stand out against God's will. Many times the doing God's will is irksome to flesh and blood, but remember, hell will be worse. When we press men to faith, repentance, and new obedience, and tell them this is the will of God concerning you, that you do believe in Christ, walk holily, again in a holy manner, and humbly with God, what says the man? Shall I mope myself and sit mourning in a corner, M-O-U-R-N, mourning in a corner and spend my life in a dark, melancholy manner in going from one duty to another? This is far better than to sit howling under the wrath of God forevermore. Now for directions, if you would do the will of God, then, number one, there must be some solemn time of resigning and giving up your will to him. Naturally, by nature, we are averse to that. Now, whosoever is brought unto God, he comes and lays down the weapons of his defiance at God's feet. God has a right to us, and he will have this right confirmed by our grant and consent. Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you by the mercies of God that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy acceptable unto God. That's H-O-L-Y, acceptable unto God. There cannot be a more acceptable sacrifice to God than the resignation of our own will to him. See how Paul comes and lays down the buckler, I believe that's a kind of shield, when God had him under, Acts 4, verse 6, and he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? There will be a time when you will solemnly give up the keys of your own hearts to God and bid him come and enter. Paul, that now did nothing but threaten and breathe out terror to the children of God, when God had humbled him, then he lies at God's feet. When you are truly humbled, you will desire God to come and take possession of your hearts and resolve to come under his yoke. Matthew 11, verse 28, take my yoke upon you, and you shall find rest for your souls. Christ will force it upon none. In the matrimonial contract, consent is not to be forced. Take my yoke. Take my yoke. Number two, when you give up yourselves to God, it must be without bounds and reservations, that ye may stand perfect and complete in the will of God, Colossians 4, verse 42. That was his prayer for them. And Acts 13, verse 22, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart. He shall fulfill all my will. We should so perfectly obey, as if we had no will of our own, not reserving a property in anything. Our thoughts are not our own to dispose, nor our desires nor delights, but as God will. The least sin reserved is a pledge of the devil's interest and right in us. And therefore, give up all to God, resign up yourselves wholly or fully to Him, as remembering that every motion, every thought, every affection is under a rule, and in every action we should say, will God have this to be done, yes or no? Number three, there are some special things concerning which God has more expressly signified His will and given special charge, and these we should make greatest conscience of, however distasteful soever they be to flesh and blood, or prejudicial to our own interest. For instance, concerning repentance and turning from sin, Ezekiel 33 verse 11, you have God's oath that He delights in it. As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. And God would not have any to perish, but that all should come to repentance, 2 Peter 3, verse 9. This is the will of God. He has told you what a great deal of pleasure He takes in repentance, that you should come and mourn over your sins and bewail your stragglings. When a profane Esau knew what his father desired, he takes his bow to go and kill venison. When we know anything more pleasing to God, we should do it. And then he takes pleasure also in the work of faith, believing in Christ, John 6, verse 29. This is the work of God, that ye believe on Him whom He hath sent. In 1 John 3, verse 23, this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. Therefore, we should be much in the work of faith and in receiving Christ, that we may accomplish the good pleasure of God in us. It is very pleasing to God. We should thus repent, believe, and return to Him. The very first motion, how welcome is it to the Lord? Psalm 32, verse 5, I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and Thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. So Luke 15, verse 20, the father ran to meet him when the prodigal thought of returning. So that you should live a sanctified life, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. That you should walk holily, again in a holy manner, God has expressly declared His will. Then for duties of relations, God takes a great deal of pleasure in obedience to magistrates, parents, and masters. 1 Peter 2:15, for so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Then that we should observe providences, ever be in a thankful frame. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It is a great rebellion and disobedience not to obey God's solemn charge. Number four, we should be willing to obey God whatever it costs us. The least sin is not to be committed to avoid the greatest trouble. You would think it were a small sin for Moses to tarry in Pharaoh's court, where he might be helpful to the people of God. Yet he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, Hebrews 11, verse 25. And point five, for the greatest good that possibly can come of it, we should not cross God's revealed will. Many times this is a snare. Men think to be justified by their good intentions. We must not do evil that good may come thereof. Romans 3 verse 8. If one lie could save the world, we were not to do it. For the least evil is not to be done contrary to God's will, though the greatest good or appearance of good should come of it. Right, that was the end of use number two. That was all use number two. Use number three, examine how you stand affected to God's will. This is very needful because, number one, there be many mistakes about it. And number two, hereby we may discern whether we are thus entirely affected with the Lord's will. Men flatter themselves with the pretense of obedience and cry, Lord, Lord, but do not do his will. They give God good words, but do not break out into an actual contest. And those wretches, Jeremiah 18 verse 12, we will everyone do the imagination of his evil heart. And Jeremiah 44 verse 17, we will certainly do whatever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth. There are many things wherein we are apt to mistake, as, number one, we pretend to do God's will in general, but when it comes to particulars, we stick or get stuck at doing it. Usually, when we take up a duty, or when we take up duty by the lump, it does not exasperate opposite propensions and inclinations when we take it up in general. This is our great fault. We please and flatter ourselves with notions and abstract conceits or conceptions. What say you to this will of God concerning you in particular? How forward were the Israelites? Oh, they would do the whole will of God. They run away with the general notion. Yea, but, says Joshua in Joshua chapter 24, verse 19, ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. We will do the will of God in general, but when it comes to cross our lusts or any our own corrupt desires, and our private inclinations, these make us grudge at it and shrink back again, away from it. Number two, some commend and approve the will of God and talk of it, but do not practice it. It is here, thy will be done. It is not, let it be talked of, or spoken and conferred of by me, but to be done. And it is not giving good words. You know the parable of the two sons. One said, I will not, and did. And the other, I go, sir, but went not. Matthew 21, verses 29 and 30. Where Christ prefers the open sinner before the hypocrite, that is talking of God's will, and seems at a distance to be like the carbuncle, all of a fire, but touch him, he is key cold. When we are approving much of the will of God in our judgments and commending of it and do it not, this is in effect to say, I know what my Father commands me, but I will do it as I list or as I desire. Number three, another deceit about the will of God is this. For the present, while we are in a good humor, when our lusts lie low, our corrupt desires, when they're low, when the heart is warm under the impulsions of a present conviction or persuasion, I believe, toward God, men have high thoughts of doing the will of God. Deuteronomy 5:27, speak thou unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto thee, we will hear it and do it. There are several acts of our wills. There is consent, choice, intention, and prosecution. It is not enough to consent. These things may be extorted from us by moral persuasion, but there must be a serious choice, an invincible resolution, such an intention as is prosecuted with all manner of industry and serious endeavors, whatever disappointments we meet with from God and men. Then this intention or invincible resolution is such as will not be broken by difficulties, weakened by loss of interest, nor discouraged by the many disappointments we meet with, even in our waiting upon God. Number four, we have many times a seeming awe upon the conscience, and so are urged to do God's will, yet the heart is averse from God all the while. Therefore, they strive to bring God's will and theirs together to compromise the difference. A notable instance of this you have in Balaam. He had a message sent to him and a great bribe. Now he had a carnal heart which ran out upon the wages of unrighteousness. And therefore, though he knew the people of Israel were blessed of the Lord, yet first he will go to God. Numbers 22, verse 8. Lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak unto me. He is very tender. He durst not go with them unless the Lord say, go. But God denies him. Verse 12. Thou shalt not go with them. What then? The Lord refuses to give him leave. Then Balak sends more honorable messengers and propounds rewards again. Then his carnal will is for God. Verse 18, Balaam answered, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Was not this spoken with an honest mind, do you think? Is that your thought? This was the dictate of his conscience. Not for a house full of gold durst he go against God the Lord. Yet you shall find it was a sore temptation to him, for he goes again to God, verse 19, tarry here this night that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. Then says God, go, when he saw his heart was set for the wages of unrighteousness. There was a reluctancy in his conscience. He dare not go. Therefore, he would fain bring the will of God to his will. In many cases, we are thus divided between our own affections and God's will, between our interests and the will of God. It is a case often falls out when there is a quarrel between conviction and corruption. When light is active and strong in conscience, men dare not go against the apparent will of God, yet their hearts hang another way. We have one carnal affection or other, and then all our business is to bring God's will and ours together, and how to disguise and palliate the matter, that with greatest leave to conscience we may seem to contradict the will of God. Number five, a fifth deceit about the will of God, and that is a wish that we were brought under the power of it, as he that stretched himself upon his bed and said, oh, that this were to labor. Many men have a velleity, a languid and incomplete will. They have a wish, but not a volition, not a serious desire. And sometimes they may draw it out to a cold prayer that God would make them better. It is just like a man that should lie down and complain, oh, that I were at such a place and never travel. He says, oh, I wish I could go be at this other place, and yet he just lays down. Would I had performed such a task, yet puts not his hand to the work. Men would, but they will not set themselves in good earnest to get the grace they wish for. There is not striving to accomplish their will. A chapman no doubt would have the wares. It is like he has a cold wish, but will not come to the price. I will buy it whatever it costs me. They have not those active and industrious resolutions, such a strong and serious bent of heart towards God, but only a few wishes. Number six, having the will of God, that's like in half, not having it or to own it, but halving, like putting it in half, the will of God, as in many cases many will do part of the will of God, but not all. They come not fully up to the mind of God. For instance, they will take notice of some great commandment, but not of the least commandment. We cannot dispense with ourselves in the least, Matthew 5, verse 19, whosoever shall break one of the least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. We are apt to say, it is but a little one, and my soul shall live. No sin is little which is committed against a great God. It argues more wickedness to break with God for a trifle in a very small matter. It argues more corruption, as a little force will make a heavy body move downward because it's working with gravity. Again, in another case, the ceremonialist stands upon some lesser things, as the Jews, John 18, verse 28, would not go into the judgment hall lest they should be defiled, yet they could seek the life of the Lord of glory. They are not brought under the dominion of the Lord's grace, faith, repentance, and holiness, and the weightier things of the law. These are things they regard not. This is hypocrisy. Like one that comes into a shop to buy a pennyworth and steals a pound's worth. So they are punctual in lesser things, that they may make bold with God in greater. Again, some will do the will of God in public, where they may be observed, but not in private and when alone. They make a fair show in the world, but in their families, their converse is more loose and careless. And converse is your behavior as well as your words. It's more loose and careless. Psalm 101, verse 2, I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. A man that is truly holy will show it at home and abroad, in his closet and secret retirements, everywhere he makes conscience of the will of God. Many times we strain ourselves and put forth our gifts in public. God will be served with our utmost in secret also. And the will of God is expressed concerning the inward as well as the outward man, and we must make conscience of both. Isaiah 55, verse 7, let the wicked man forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, etc. Not only make conscience of our way, our outward course, but of our thoughts as well as our actions, for the thoughts fall under the law as well. So some will make conscience of the first table of duties, those toward God, and neglect the second, which are those toward man, and some of the second, and neglect the first. Those are the Ten Commandments, the ones directed to God in the first table and then directed to man in the second. Some are very punctual in dealing with men, but neglectful of God. Romans 1, verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Both tables of the law, the Ten Commandments, are owned from heaven. And some will not wrong their neighbor of a farthing, but they have no trouble to rob God of all that faith, fear, love, trust, worship that is due to him. Many that will not defile their bodies with promiscuous copulation, yet are adulterers and adulteresses to God, their hearts straggling from God, doting upon the creature to the wrong of God. So doting upon anything created, anything in this world. Many condemn the rebellion of Absalom and rise up against their heavenly Father and are murderers that strike at the being of God. They are tender of wronging the reputation of men, yet dishonor God and are never troubled. And so on the other side, others fear and worship, but in their dealings are very unconscionable, dealings with men, I guess. They will not swear an oath, but are very uncharitable, censuring their brethren without pity and remorse. This is the fashion of the world, to be in with one duty and out with another, to do one and not another. Number 7, a loathness to know the will of God, to search and inquire into it, argues deceit, and that we are loath to come under the power of it. Some men shrewdly suspect it is true, but are loath to inquire into it. John 3, verse 20, everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. They have a shrewd guess about the ways of God, but will not search to be satisfied. 2 Peter 3, verse 5, they are willingly ignorant. As Tertullian says of the heathens, they would not search into the Christian religion because they had a mind to hate it. So these are loath to inquire. They don't want to inquire further into the will of God. There is a great deal of deceit in it. It shows we are afraid to come too near a suspected truth. Again, now and then when lusts or any corrupt desire are under some restraint, men seem to lie much under the will of God. A horse that is kept low is easily ruled by the rider, but when fed high, he grows headstrong. Many times in a mean condition or a low condition, a man seems to make conscious of doing the will of God. But when prosperous, he waxes wanton and disobedient. Jeremiah 5, verse 5, I will get me to the great men, but these have altogether broken the yoke and burst the bonds. So that there are a great many mistakes about doing the will of God. Therefore, you had need search. That was the first part of use 3, that there are many mistakes about it. Now, secondly, how shall we know we are rightly affected with the will of God? Number 1, when God's will is reason enough for what he has required of us. When a man is so sensible of God's will that this is instead of all reasons. Just that God said it. Obedience is never right but when it is done upon the mere sight of God's will. This is enough to a gracious heart that this is the will of God. 1 Peter 2:15 and 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18, though the duty be never so cross or against to our own desires and interests. This is to obey the commandment for the commandment's sake, because God gave it, without any other reason or inducement. There is indeed the formal reasons of obedience and the motives of obedience. The formal reason of obedience is the sight of God's will. The motives to obedience are rewards and a dread of punishment. The formal reason is God's will, and this is pure obedience to do what God wills because God wills it. Number 2, when a man is very inquisitive to know what is the will of his heavenly Father, when he does not only practice what he knows, but searches that he may know more. Romans 12, verse 2, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And Ephesians 5, 17, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. When a man is desirous to know the whole will of God, not for curiosity, but for practice, that he might do it. When the understanding has a confused notion of a thing, they will not know it distinctly. But when men search and are willing to find out the counsel of God in all things that they may come up to it, this is a sign the heart is rightly affected to the will of God. And number 3, hereby may you know your affections to God's will by keeping yourselves from your sins. Psalm 18, verse 23, I was upright before him and kept myself from mine iniquity. There is an iniquity that we may call ours, upon which the will is most passionately addicted. be it worldliness, sensuality, which can more generally mean living by your senses or to please your senses, whatever those pleasures are. So worldliness, sensuality, inordinate desire of reputation and respect with men. Now, when we are plucking out our right eye, so to speak, or plucking out our favorite sin, pulling it out, coming against it, and cutting off our right hand, the same thing, Matthew 5:29, not that we do that literally, but coming against our favorite sins, when we are mortifying and subduing our lusts, our corrupt desires, when we can deny ourselves in those things to which the heart is most wedded, that is a sign of compliance with the will of God. Now he continues, he says the second point, and he brings us up to doctrine two. And so we just finished all of doctrine one, which it concerns them very much that would in prayer own God as a father and pretend or desire respect to his glory and kingdom to see that his will be done here upon earth. And that was doctrine one. And then so doctrine two, that it is the Lord which gives to will and to do those things which are pleasing in his sight. But we're going to go ahead and stop there for this time. And then, Lord willing, continue on with doctrine two in the next reading. But until then, go asking God, as we will hopefully go over here, Lord willing, in doctrine two, to grant you a desire to do God's will, to do it fully. May we do it with all our hearts and all our strength. May we be submitted to him in every area of our life. And may we not hold on to any sin. May we shy away and stay away from any sin, even the slight ones. May we have a holy, H-O-L-Y, a holy fear and awe of God and his majesty, his kingship, and a desire to be obedient to him and submitted to him in every area and every way of our lives. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.